This morning, all the passages that we've read just point to the fact that God is a God who makes himself known. And you can know him. Not just know about him, but you can know the eternal one who makes himself known in Exodus in the way that he delivers his people Israel out of the land of slavery, out of that iron smelting furnace. He brings them out in such a way to show that he is the Lord. And the nations pay attention. They hear of what happens. And then God takes Moses up on this mountain and he gives him his word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. When someone says they love the law of the Lord, the law is a reflection of God's character. So it's basically a way of saying, I love the Lord. When someone loves his word. Every week when we read the scripture, we say the word of the Lord, thanks be to God because he has revealed himself. He is making himself known. And at the passage that the Magus read at the Transfiguration, we read about that, a mountaintop experience with others who had mountaintop experiences with God. We have Moses who goes up, God gives him these words to know how to walk with him so that you might be, his presence might go with you. This is God's design. And that'd be the distinguishing mark of this people, that the Lord was present with them. And then Elijah, likewise, when the nation of Israel had turned from the Lord and they were following the Baals, he calls everyone up there and has this essentially showdown. If Baal is God, follow him. But if God is God, follow him. And the one who answers with fire, that is the one who is God. And the Lord, again, Elijah said, the Lord is turning your hearts back to him. And so then we have right before Jesus's passion, before he goes to Jerusalem, before he's betrayed, before he faces the cross, he has this time where he is on a mountaintop with Moses and Elijah. And how did they know that? I don't know. But the disciples, it was clear that he was with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, what God had revealed, what he requires of his people. And then Elijah representing the prophets, those who spoke the word of God to the people, to turn their hearts to the Lord. And here, as they're Peter's, you know, marveling at this, he's like, let's set up tents, one for each of you. And then the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets. Here he is. He's gloriously transfigured before them, such that 30 years later, when Peter's writing his letters, he points back to that. And he says, we saw his majesty on the mountain. He thinks about the cross, he thinks about that too, but he remembers that as the revelation of God, the voice of the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son. Because he's about to face the cross, but I want you to know, I am still well pleased with this, my Son. And what he's doing, he is fulfilling the law and the prophets. He's fulfilling all righteousness so that if you are in him, if you're united to him by faith, then you likewise can hear the Father saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. So the season of Epiphany is one where we recognize God is making himself known to the nations. He came to the Jews first, and then he expands that. He's trumpeting that and puts a star in the sky and invites the Magi to come and to worship. And now there's this Jesus' baptism as well, when we hear the Father speaking, the Spirit descending. And then now this crescendo on the mountaintop where the Father's saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so it's this incredible fulfillment. And then we turn to our passage in Philippians, where Paul, who had just before this in chapter 3, he's listing all these things he had done as a a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the right pedigree. He had the right university, the right credentials, the right resume. I mean, nobody had a better, you know, whatever things people do to try to get right with God, Paul had done it and more. And then he says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever gain I had, I count it loss for the sake of knowing Christ. So this God who's revealed himself, even especially to the Jewish people, Paul somehow did not know him initially. And so there's a quote I ran across this week. I've shared it with some of you all, and I just love it. I've been chewing on it. Robert Murray McShaney, a Scottish minister, he said this: the Christian is the person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. And Paul, in this passage in Philippians, that's what we get. His life can't be explained apart from God, knowing God, being united to God, knowing what pleases him. And so, keep that phrase in mind. We'll come back to that. The Christian is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. So what we have in Paul, he knows his Old Testament better than anybody. And he sees that it is fulfilled. All the promises are fulfilled in Christ, the person of Christ, who, especially at the Transfiguration, we have this majestic representation. We see the Father affirming, this is my Son. And without the fulfillment of those prophecies, the Old Testament would not be reliable. And so this word of God that we have, it's not man's attempts to explain God, but it's God's self-revelation to man. That changes how we read it. And likewise for Paul, he became one who, once he became a follower of Christ, when the Lord humbled him, knocked him off of his high horse, quite literally, on the way to Damascus, blinded him for a few days, it transformed the way he read Scripture. And he saw that it all pointed to Christ, and it all was fulfilled in Christ. And if we look at Paul's life up to that point, he was pretty successful. He didn't have a lot of trouble. You know, wherever he went, he was well regarded. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he had letters from the officials to go to different cities. But then everything changed to where the city where he became a follower of Christ, he had to leave there. Maybe he came in on the red carpet, but he had to be let down by ropes through a window. Things changed pretty quickly for Paul. And yet, he says it's worth it all. Paul's heart here, that's what we have in Philippians. And there's a lot of places where Paul is, we hear his heart. But here especially, he's talking very personally about the change that has happened in him when he embraced Christ. And we see it in the value exchange that happens in him. All these things that he used to put in the prophet column, all the things that religiously that he had done, that he had accomplished, he said, now I look at that and I count it as loss. That's an accounting term. You know, it's not to my profit anymore. For the sake of knowing Christ. So three times he says, I count those things as loss, or even rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, which is relational language, and that's where his righteousness comes from, being in Christ. So there's a new evaluation system, a new way of measuring what counts. So that's what I think makes it easier for other people to believe in God when they encounter somebody like Paul, because it can't be explained any other way. Something has happened to them to where now they evaluate things differently. Such that he even talked about his sufferings. Paul, you know, suffered tremendously. We read about that in 2 Corinthians especially. He lists all these things. And yet, he said in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. So sure, he's been shipwrecked and I've gone without food, and he's writing this from prison. So he's lost his, you know, personal rights, property, all these things. He's like, ah, that's a little thing because of the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's not reluctant. He has gladly exchanged all these things in order that he may know Christ and make him known. That kind of life can't be explained apart from God, apart from knowing Jesus. And he says other places, these light and momentary afflictions. Now he's not making light of those things, and people here are going through some real sufferings of health-wise or relationships. Those things are real, and yet his vision was so full of what awaits those who, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul had that vision such that whatever the circumstances were here and now, by comparison, they were a light thing, light and momentary compared to the weighty eternal reality of those who know Christ. So I count everything as a loss for the surpassing worth. Here again, we hear that evaluation language, that value language of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So again, he's not complaining. He's gladly made that exchange in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own in all those things that I formerly tried to do to get myself right with God, but which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, believing what God is saying about his son there on the mountain. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. We do that if we, by faith, embrace him, accept him, listen to him, then we are counted righteous. The pleasure that God has in his son, he transfers to us as well when we embrace him by faith. I believe he is the son of God who came to take away our sins. And so for Paul, this was something that he could not get over. The gospel was something he never moved on from there. He just pressed deeper and deeper into it. Something Regan has shared about what they do with Ignite. He said he makes it clear for the students there that to be a follower of Christ means you never get over the gospel. The same way that you can't say, oh yeah, I know, in the way that a thirsty person doesn't say to water, I know, I've had water. If you're thirsty, you keep coming back to that water. You're going to keep drinking. And so for the follower of Christ, so it is with the gospel, with knowing Christ. We never get over that. We want to know him and to press on and to know him better and better and more. And that's Paul's heart here. I want to know him. And then he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's pressing on further into knowing Christ, expecting that there's going to be suffering. Peter talks about this. It's been granted on you not only to believe on Christ Jesus, but also to suffer for him. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And by knowing Christ, by knowing the power of his resurrection, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, enabling us to walk in newness of life and enabling us to suffer. Even if that's the loss of all things, whatever that may be, we can endure it because of resurrection power that is in us if we know him, know the one that God raised from the dead. And so for Paul, his life can't be explained apart from knowing Jesus, not just knowing things about him. Before that, he did. He knew a lot, and yet he did not know Jesus. And now the one thing he wants is to know Jesus. In the Beatitudes, we read, blessed are the pure in heart, those who want one thing, for they will see God. This is what a pure heart sounds like. I want to know Jesus, and I'm pressing on to know him more, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I want to know Jesus and to be united with him in his resurrection, to receive from him what I need to endure the difficult things of life, to have his righteousness. I want to know him. When I was 12 years old, there was a guy who started coming to our church who had been radically saved. His name was Brad. And I had grown up in the church, knew a lot of godly people, but there was something about Brad that he knew Jesus in a way that I didn't. And it kind of created a crisis for me of like, yeah, I thought I knew God, but Brad, like, he knows Jesus. And so I got to know Brad, and thanks be to God. Yeah, Brad helped me get to know Jesus in a way that I didn't. And there's many of you here that are like that for other people. When they meet you, they think, well, I thought I knew Jesus, but maybe not. My goodness, they seem to know him in a way that I don't. And so if a Christian is someone who makes it easy for others to believe in God, we can expect that the more we know and seek to know him, that others are going to be like, tell me about this Jesus. I've got to understand what is going on here. And so knowing him, Paul's using that phrase, we've used it a lot, but what does it mean to know him? Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to know him is eternal life. Not just in the future someday, but right now. Resurrection life, new life, eternal life, right now, by knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, this is about relationships. The one that he has sent, trusting in him, being found in him, who is our righteousness. There's a prayer in the prayer book that I love. It says, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. As we know him, it frees us from ourselves. If we're trying to serve ourselves, that's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for disappointment. We can't satisfy ourselves. He has come to us, though, that we might serve him in a new and living way, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We're serving someone, but if we know him and we serve him, that is the way of life. That is the way of perfect freedom, the law that gives liberty, that we might walk with him, enjoying his presence. So to know him is eternal life. Also, to know him is to become like him. Jesus had these disciples who followed him. That's what disciples do. They follow a rabbi. They spend their lives with him, and they're learning how to pattern their life after the rabbi. They're learning how he, you know, orders his life. They are apprentices who are learning everything they can about him and imitating him. Paul says later, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and live a life of love. So to know him means to become like him, to imitate him. See, this is the way of life that I want, and so I'm looking to him so that I can become more and more like him. That is the greatest fulfillment in life, to find out who you were made to be, the one you were made for, and to become more and more like him. And to know him means that we want to please him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we make it our aim to please him. Yesterday was Valentine's. Hopefully that's not news to anybody that it matters to. But part of what we do at Valentine's, for those that we love, we want to do something thoughtful just to, for them to know that we think of them. We want to please them. I learned early on that Juliana doesn't really like surprises. And so yeah, gifts weren't a meaningful way to show love, but she loves time. And so carving out time just to be with her and sit and drink coffee instead of just, all right, I've had my coffee, now I'm going to do something else. Realizing this is a way of showing love to her. So it is, as we get to know the Lord, we find out what pleases him. And we find joy in doing those things that we know that he loves. Because we know his law, we know his character, we know what he cares about. We've heard his word. We know what, find out what pleases the Lord. What a fun thing to do. When you get into a relationship with somebody, not just romantic, but even, you know, a friendship, when you get to kind of study and learn somebody, you're finding out ways of how can I be thoughtful and do something that's going to really bless them and encourage them. God is a person, not just some impersonal force out there. We can know him, which means there's particular things that he likes, dislikes. There are things that we can do that please him. And what a joy that is to enter into a relationship where you're learning and discovering these things about God, making it our aim to please him. So then Paul's final word, you know, I press on to know him. How do we press on to know him? If you think, okay, I think I know Jesus, but I want to know him more, that's a good place to be. But the first thing to know him is to ask. Ask him, Lord, I want to know you. Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. It's basically saying, I want to know you more. I know you in part. Will you open up more of that to me? I want to know you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, show you great and wonderful things that you didn't know. Call on him, ask him. He's a God who delights to make himself known, not just in a general way, but to us individually. And then we ask, and in this book, love it. He has revealed himself in it. Give yourself to it regularly. Read it with the purpose of knowing him. And see if he doesn't meet you. You know, imagine the disciples. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and only three of them were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was one afternoon. But would it not be worth following Jesus your entire life if you got one afternoon like that, where his majestic glory and the Father's voice speaking? I will follow him all of my life for that. And I know there are mornings maybe you get up and you're, you know, your brain's a little foggy and you're still trying to wake up and you're reading and maybe nothing, you know, really resonates or jumps. But what if that happens once a year, that the Lord just really illumines his word? Would that not be worth waking up every morning and setting aside time and reading God's word for the hope of encountering him, knowing him better? And so we get to know this book as it reveals him. It is worth it. And then another way to know him is to ask others who know him. Get with them, find out about their life, their relationship with him. There have been a handful of people in this room and who have come to me and said, hey, tell me about your son Isaac, or so-and-so. What is he like? What is he into? How can I relate to him? And as a father, boy, I can't tell you how I love that question of somebody who's wanting to develop a relationship with my son, and they're saying, you know him, you live with him. Tell me about him. How can I get to know him, get connected to him? And so we can do that with others who know the Lord. Yeah, hey, tell me about your what have you been learning lately? And that is going to help us know the Lord better. When we started having children, we had, I think, three at the time, and we were a little bit overwhelmed and trying to figure out life. And God, in his kindness, puts Dan and Aaron in our lives. And then through them, James and Shannon, and then a handful of others. But we can point to that as it was such a huge help of people who knew and loved the Lord and had a perspective on children and families that was so different than the culture, and just encouragement to, hey, these years, hey, you know, how to persevere, and to recognize the gift that children are. It changed the trajectory of our family. And not even that we spent a ton of time. It was just a few conversations where we were hearing from them, hearing their hearts. We were looking where they were looking. And boy, that has encouraged our hearts and our faith since then. And so it is to be with others who are in Christ, others who know him, to get with them, to look where they're looking, to be encouraged in that, that you might know him better. And so this is what a disciple, this is what a follower, a lover of the Lord sounds like. I want to know him and be found in him, and I'm pressing on that I may know him. There's a lot more in this text that we could unpack, but that is the heartbeat of Paul. And so he's one whose life makes it easy for others to believe in God. So the question for us this morning, do we have that kind of relationship with Jesus that makes other people, makes it easier for them to believe in God because of the great value exchange that we've done? Changes how we think about relationships, about money, about time, all these things, because all these other things that the rest of the world puts high on the assets, we can look at those and be like, not interested. I want to know Jesus. I'm willing to lose whatever in order to gain him. And so if we're not there, we can hear Paul's words as well. I press on, not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So our Father, we want to know you like this. We pray that you would help us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, that you would reveal your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you've not left us without a witness, but you have given us your word. You've given us this community of faith with others who are seeking to know you and make you known. So God, would you strengthen our witness that we might be that kind of people to help others believe there is a God. And then the next step of realizing he has a son and his name is Jesus and we can know him. We pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.